We are starting our series. How many of you got a book last week?
Oh, yeah.
All right. Who did not? If you didn't get a book, make sure you get one before you leave. Make sure you pick one up for your mom. So did you get one last week? Oh, get one. Make sure your mom gets one, too. So anybody actually reading it? All right. I see a few hands here. Christian, your hand's up, right? No, I'm just kidding. All right. So I just want to encourage you. I mean, anybody feel like it's kind of stirring you up a little bit? I need to be stirred. I don't know about you, but we all have the tendency to kind of get, just kind of dormant, like, oh, yeah. So I want to encourage you, if you didn't grab one, we still have a number available. I mean, it's summertime. We know things are kind of a hit and miss, so I just want to encourage you to do that. So like I said, last week we started this series, but it was as we were ending our Holy Spirit series. So you kind of got a twofer. You got the end of one and the beginning of another. I don't know if I've ever done that before, but I did then. But if you think about it, once you have really been empowered by the Holy Spirit, how many of you know you become ignited in Him? All right, that's why I love the little picture here. You may not realize it, but your life can ignite the life of somebody else. Right? If you don't have a fire in you, guess what? This match is not going to light this match until that flame gets passed down. So how do we stir that up? How do we light ourselves on fire? Not with kerosene. I'm talking about with the Holy Spirit, amen? We need Him moving in our life. And here's the reality. When you give your life to the Lord, you start out with that fire and you're excited. You want to tell people about Jesus, but sadly, over time, we can all, and we've probably all been there where we kind of allow that fire to burn out or to smolder to where there's just a little bit of smoke coming out. And that's why I was thinking about this verse this week as I was praying over this message. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, Paul is telling Timothy, I want to remind you, so I'm here today to remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when He laid His hands on him. And so we've got to fan that into flame. What is he talking about here? The word fan into flame simply means to rekindle or reactivate. I've got to rekindle that fire. Listen, I love my wife's pastor when she was growing up. He said, you've got to throw another log on the fire sometimes. Amen. We got to do that. You can't be like, well, I got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit back in 1942. And listen, we need, and we're singing this song, I need a fresh touch. Amen? Amen? I need a fresh touch from heaven. And I don't know about you. I don't want to ever get to the point where I'm like, oh, I'm good. Yeah. I'm good. I got it. No, I need a fresh touch from heaven. And so he's telling him, rekindle that thing. Reactivate it. And it's that spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit, it's the word charisma, the Holy Spirit gives us those giftings that we can allow to become dormant. And so he's telling him, I'm reminding you, fan into flame. Then he goes on in the next verse, verse 7, he goes, for God has not given us a spirit of what? Fear and timidity, but power, love, and a sound mind, right? Or, well, that's what I learned it is. Self-discipline. We're gonna break that word down in just a second here. Because we're not supposed to walk in fear. Amen? We're not supposed to walk. This word right here about fear and timidity, and I just got all of them in there because there's several fill-ins in your note. It's simply, the Greek word is to be a coward. Anybody want to be a coward? All right, no. What am I afraid of? Why do we cower to society because we're like, oh, we're a Christian. I can't say anything. I can't do anything because they're going to think this and they're going to think that. I mean, I immediately think of the cowardly lion, right? How many of you know when you have the Holy Spirit in you, we're not to be the cowardly lion. We're supposed to be moving in power and action. Amen? Amen. We don't have anything to be ashamed of. Like, you know, didn't Paul say that? For I am not ashamed of this gospel, for it is the power of God to the salvation of all men. I want the power of God. And so it's like, okay, God, if I'm feeling this fear, and if I'm feeling this cowardice, Lord God, I got to think, okay, what's going on? Lord, I need to dive into you. How many of you know I need to stop tapping into the things of the world that's bringing fear into my life, and I got to re-tap back into the one that's going to bring power into my life and boldness into my life? Because I don't know about you, you watch the news and stuff long enough, you won't want to walk out of your house. Right? It's like the sky is falling. You know, come on, we're not Chicken Little. Right? We don't need to be afraid because the Spirit of God is within us. How many of you know, if you missed last week, listen, I tell you guys this all the time, you need to go back and watch it. If you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, you've got the Spirit of God in you. So what do I have to be afraid of? Amen? And so he goes, God did not give us that spirit of timidity, but power, that's that word dunamis, supernatural power. God put within us supernatural power. Amen? And love. How many of you know, if you don't have love, then your power is useless. All right? It's what is 1 Corinthians 13 says? Though I have the faith to move mountains and have not love, what am I? Yeah, a sounding gong, a clanging cymbal. There's a lot of people, I got boldness and I got this, and they just kind of rip their way through life. Listen, if you don't have love, you've missed it, right? And when you have the Holy Spirit, he gives you power, he gives you love, and then self-discipline or sound mind, you've heard. The word itself, again, I'm not going to pronounce it. It means sound judgment or to act sensibly. And there's people all over our world that are not acting sensibly. And you can't blame them. You can't be like, well, you know what? You're this and you're that. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ within you, you're not going to act that way. The only way you can act soundly is through him. Otherwise, the world's going to mess you up. Amen? It is going to mess you up. And so Paul is telling Timothy, listen, watch it, Timothy. Be careful, because that flame of the Holy Spirit, if you're not careful, it can die out. It can die out. It's done it to everybody. And part of that, how do I keep that flame burning in me? Obviously, I got to stay in God's Word. Right? I mean, we know that. You got to be in God's Word. I got to spend time with God in prayer. And I got to worship God. Right? Worshiping, coming together makes a difference, doesn't it? How many of you have noticed that? Like, if you're not in church for a while and then you come back, I mean, you start feeling like, oh, man, I heard 1 week without God makes one weak. Right? Do you get it? Like the little play on words there. We need to be in there. But I want to tell you, there's another aspect that we don't always talk about to keep that fire stirred up in you is when you actively share your faith with other people. I mean, I don't know about you, but it fires me up. Like when I can tell somebody about Christ, however it is, I mean, I walk away, I just feel like boldness is coming into me. And joy, the joy of the Holy Spirit is just like over there moving in me. And when you begin to actually get concerned about other people's salvation as much as you are yours, let me tell you, it transforms you. Amen? And our banner is still not here, so I got it on our screen. This is our mission. It's in the book. And I love that it's so easy to remember that when we go on our mission field, we are to move everyone every day closer to Jesus. Amen. Amen. Whoever you come in contact with, you realize those contacts are not random. Like, oh, that's so random. Like yesterday, it was Friday when Colleen and I were just walking out of the fair. We had our Freedom Church shirts on. And walking through the crowd, it was busy out there. And it's like, we're just trying to weave our way through. And somebody says, hey, where's Freedom Church other than Cameron Park? Which kind of like shocked me at first. And because we had our shirts on. And so we started talking with her. She goes, well, where is it? I happen to have one of those cards in my pocket, amazingly. And I said, and I said, oh, it's right here. And she's like, oh, that's great. She goes, I've been praying about where another church to come to. So, I had it handy. Yeah, and I kind of do that all the time. I have them in my wallet, but if I'm going into somewhere, I take one out of my wallet and I always stick it in my pocket lately. Because you never know who you're going to run into. You're going to run into somebody like, oh, man, I wish I had one of those cards to give them. You know, and even if you don't have one, you can still let them know God loves you. Amen? It's like, well, I don't have a card. I can't say nothing. No, don't let that be an excuse. Let me tell you, when you step out, it's going to charge you out. And the more you do it, And so I texted earlier this week a couple of stories I wanted to share that people told me. Barbara Gordon was in our first service. I love how she started it out. Today's adventure for Jesus. How many of you guys want to have an adventure for Jesus every day? Amen. Right? And it can be. Or do you just want to have a boring week? I want an adventure in Jesus. Anyway, she said this. Sitting in the waiting room waiting for an echocardiogram, sitting to her right was a sleepy young girl that made a connection when I greeted her. Her name was Renee. Told me she wasn't feeling well because of the liquids that are in her abdomen, checking that. And she goes, and I told her God cared about her. I asked if I could pray with her before her test. She quickly said yes, so we prayed right there in the waiting room while other people are listening. Listen, she's sharing with him, and other people are listening. And she goes, I asked her if she knew Jesus was aware and went before her into this test, and she said, I do now. How many of you know that changed her perspective? And she goes, as I went in for the test before, she thanked me for praying for her. It meant a lot. And then, now Barbara's all charged up. She goes, I went in and spoke to Heather, my nurse, echo test. She's a Christian, invited her to Freedom Church. She was very thankful. Let me tell you, it begins to like, oh man, I can't wait to tell somebody else. And Dora sent me a message too. She said, this is so cool. I went hiking with a friend yesterday. We met another lady on the trail. We invited her to join us, and I was able to share my testimony. When we got back to the car, I gave her one of the cards, and she was thankful. She got to know us and praying for us. And so one of the things that I'm doing, and actually before service, John and Margaret both told me about people that they were sharing the Lord with, Mormons, right? And so I'm gonna come down here, and I'm giving you guys something. So I'm going to be doing this over the next few weeks, just giving you a little light. As you share your story with me, I got purple for the ladies and a black one for the men because men don't want purple, right? So what I'm saying is share your story. Like your story of sharing your faith with somebody can ignite somebody else. And like, man, if I can do that. How many of you know we can all do that, right? And so I've got a quick video from Barry that wrote the book. And it's not as long as last week. It's only a minute long. So let's play that video.
Church, I just have to say thank you for responding to Pastor Scott's message last week about moving everybody every day closer to Jesus. And if I can just add on what he mentioned to you, it's not hard. You can love on people. You don't need to be trained to do that. And when you love on them, the Holy Spirit will confirm to them that your love is real. And that's why they open up so quickly and tell you their deepest needs. And then best of all, the Holy Spirit comes in and gives you the words to say when you need them. And you see the person in front of you being visibly changed. That's intimacy with God. Do you understand? That's intimacy with God. And when it's all over, guess who's the biggest winner? It's you.
Always hear, what I don't know what my calling is. I don't know what my calling. Your calling is to love God and to love others. Amen. Let everything else work out. And so, you know, as we're in this series, I hope that it challenges you. I hope it does. I hope it inspires you. And you know what? For a few of you, it might tick you off a little bit. Right? Like, oh, what is he telling me to do that? But listen, you know, we are called the salt of the earth, are we not? But here's the thing: this is most Christians right now. They're salt, but they're in the salt shaker. Sometimes you got to get turned upside down and, shall I do it? Sometimes you got to turn upside down and shake that out, right? And we're just making it seasoned down here. So how many of you know sometimes God needs to flip us upside down, shake us in order to get that salt coming out? Right? Because we're, you know, fear, like I talked about last week, we're just so afraid. But man, once you do it, man, your fire is lit. You are ignited. You're like, man, I can't wait to share with somebody else. And it's like, I mean, I literally do this when I go in somewhere right now. I'm like, okay, God, who is it? Who is it? And I'm just asking the Holy Spirit. I've gone in and, you know, not had anybody. But at the same time, every now and then, it's like, okay. And it may not be giving your whole testimony. If you can do that, it's amazing. But it may be just reminding people. And I shared a whole lot of stories. I want to hear your stories. So make sure you guys tell me and shake it up. So like we said earlier, Freedom Church, Freedom Sunday's coming up. Plan now to invite people. Plan now. Don't wait till like, oh, the day, oh, I forgot to, I could have invited that person. Think about friends, family members, neighbors. I just want you to know we're believing for a harvest of souls. If you weren't here last week, we had the cross up here on the stage, and it's got 50 slots for light bulbs. And you're like, well, you know, some of you, if you don't know, we're believing for 50 people to come to know the Lord this summer. Do you guys think we could do it?
Yeah.
I can't do it, but how many of you know he can do it through us? Yeah, he can do it through each, every. There's more than enough. I mean, between both services and those that are on vacation right now, there's enough people that we, God can do even more than that, exceedingly, abundantly more than we ever ask or imagine. So I'm asking for 50, but I'm also at the same time expecting God's exceedingly abundantly. Amen? And so begin to pray now and say, God, who do you want me to bring? Okay, let's get back to this. So what is the gospel? Do you realize the gospel is simply about the kingdom of God? When he said the kingdom of God is here, and really how Jesus provided the way for all of us. And the good news, it's not just about the religious elite. It's about the everyday, ordinary person like you and I. Amen? That it's all about. And so I want to talk about really today the main thing that got Jesus into trouble. And kind of still some of us sometimes struggle with it. And it's the kinds of people that Jesus chose to hang out with. How many of you know he was, he hung out with some questionable characters in his day. And that really ticked the religious people off. Like, why is he hanging out with that? And here's the thing. If you were to ask a rabbi back then, what symbol really represents the kingdom of God? They would have said it would have been like a banquet, a feast, like a big table that you are invited to. That's what the kingdom is like. You see it even way back in Isaiah 25. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a rich feast of food for whom?
All
people. A banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. Listen, that's the kingdom of God. It's going to be a big feast. It's going to be a big banquet. That represents God's love, God's generosity, his kingdom. He inviting us to his table, amen? And look at the people that Jesus hung out with. I want to look at a couple of the verses. Matthew 11, 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. All right, I mean, that's what it says in Mark also, Mark chapter 2. Jesus had a history of this. He kept hanging out with the riffraff all the time. But in Mark, it says, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked, why is he doing that? Why is he eating with them? Why would you do that? It really upset them because he's messing up their system, because this man, Jesus, claims to be a righteous man, and here he is eating with all of these people, and now he's training up disciples. They're going to do. They're thinking, this guy's going to upset the whole apple cart. We got a system here, and he's messing it. He's spreading heresy, and yet Jesus kept hanging out with the wrong kinds of people. He kept doing it, and they questioned him. And today, my question for you is, who does God want at his table? Yeah, he wants everybody. I mean, we get it. How big is God's table?
Endless.
Yeah, that's big enough. I can't even imagine what it's going to be. His table is inclusive for everybody. Nobody is excluded from that. And so our question, what are we going to do about it? If God wants everybody, and I believe that there's a word that the Pharisees used to describe those kind of people, and we find it in Matthew chapter 10. This is out of New Living Translation. I just like how it says it. Matthew invited Jesus and the disciples to his home for dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Oh, you're so disreputable, right? You're past being just a sinner. But when the Pharisees saw it, they asked his disciples, why do your teachers eat with such scum? Listen, that word, harmatorlis. I'm probably mispronouncing it, but it's not just sinner, but it's the implication of being a social outcast of the Jewish elite. Like, you're not in my group. So it's, you know, we can say it's the lowest of lows, those that didn't deserve it, but do you realize it was just the common people as well? All right, it was just the common people. They didn't achieve. You know, they weren't there. They didn't understand the law of Moses. They didn't really care. I mean, they're like sleeping around. They're using foul language. They don't deserve to be in here. They don't care about God. And in that day, listen, if you were serious about being righteous, you would not associate with people like that. And much less eat dinner with them. Right? You're not going to eat a dinner. You're not going to invite them to your table. Like, how many of you guys remember in high school? I don't know if it was at your high school, but there was the table with the jocks and the cheerleaders. That's where Daniel was. He sat there all the time. So then there was also the table with the nerds and the dweebs and all of those, right? If you don't know what that is, yeah, that's where Anthony was. So, and you can imagine the nerd grabbing his plate and going over there to that table. How many of you know that would not be acceptable? All right, like, get out of here. Probably going to get your milk dumped on you or something like that. But imagine that awkwardness times a thousand. That's how it was in Jesus' day. Because the people you ate with, that was your community. That was your closest connections right there. And it was unthinkable that a righteous person would ever even be any kind of cahoots with an unrighteous person. All right? It would be scandalous. It's like, did you see who's eating at so-and-so's table? Did you see who was eating there? And listen, the Pharisees, they did have an order. You could come to their table, but there was a regiment that you would have to go through to ever get to their table. And that was, first of all, you had to leave a repented lifestyle. That's more than just saying, oh, I'm sorry. No, you got to totally change your ways. You got to go through the purification process talked about in the law. Then you could become holy. And let me just say, then, only then might you be able to come to their table. So a lot of people have this idea that I have to come, that's the only way I can come to God. Like, oh man, I'm too messy. I can't come to God. I got to get my life fixed. I got to do this. I got to do that. Aren't you glad God's not a Pharisee? Right. Aren't you glad? Listen, Jesus came along. He messed up their system. He invited not just the nerds and the popular people he said, listen, you guys come to my table. I want all of you. Jesus believed that if they would get a taste of the life that he offers, then they would want the kingdom of God. Right. They would want what he has. So he invited them, not out of ignorance, but out of intentionality. I mean, he purposed. The whole time he was here, he's like, oh yeah, I'm going to go hang out. Yes, she's a prostitute. Oh, he's a tax collector. It's like he didn't care because he loved all of the people. And that's what he continued to do. So he has been willing, whoever would listen, he said, listen, I want you to be a part of my table. I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. Come and be a part. I love how it says in Revelation 3:20, look, I stand at the door and knock, and if you hear my voice, open the door, I will come in. And what will he say? We're going to share a meal together. That was like the most intimate of situations you could have with friends back then. I mean, now it's like, oh yeah, we'll have a meal with you and move on. But it was like, it was significant. And Jesus says, listen, I want you at my table. I want you at my table. Listen, every time he sat down, do you realize he did it to teach also? It was a teaching opportunity. He's basically, all these people looking at who he's sitting with, he's saying, listen, this person's worthy of my love. I care about this person. I love this person. Oh, but they're tax collectors. They're sinners. They're all of these things. And Jesus is saying, listen, learn what I'm doing. He didn't do anything by accident. So coming to Jesus' table, listen, you, like I said, you don't have to be holy first. As you come to him, how many of you know he makes us holy? Right? How many of you guys are still in that process? Right. Anybody like, oh yeah, I've arrived. Even Paul says, I haven't even arrived yet. I'm still pressing forward. So we're still in the process. The Pharisees, they had a list in their mind, actually, like who's in and who's out. Like, oh yeah, you qualify, you don't qualify. And listen, if we're honest here today, every one of us has a list in our mind of those that we love and those we don't. And let me just give you an example here in our hearts. So, you know, the ones that we love, the ones that we really care about, the ones that we will go out of our way for, family, let me just say most family, right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Friends, the people you choose to hang around with. Co-workers, oh yeah, you know what, that's my work buddy or whatever. Some of your neighbors, except the one that lets the trash blow in yours. So church friends, right? These are the people I love. I've got a capacity to love these people. But how many of you know there's the other side of the people that you don't really care so much about? Maybe an ex-spouse, right? Was that an amen, right? ex-business partner, right? Somebody that burned you. Maybe did something wrong, a betrayer, an abuser. How many of you know that's different, right? Because some of these people have given you reason not to like them. And it's like, oh, Lord, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can do that, but God can help you. But let me just tell you, that list gets darker because there are certain groups we don't like sometimes. Just because they're a part of a certain group, like different ethnic groups. Oh, we don't associate with them, you know. I pray our country's getting better, but it doesn't always happen that way. Listen, we need to love. It doesn't matter what ethnic group. How many of you know that's proof that our DNA came from one source? Red, yellow, black, or white. We're all precious. I know that could be. Anyway, let's move on. People that may not believe like you do. How many of you know people sever relationships because you don't believe like me? Isn't that ridiculous? That's where our world is today. You don't believe this? Well, I'm not. Forget you. People that don't vote like you. How many of you know God is not for a political party? Yeah, I mean, we vote with what we feel is the right thing to do. But let me tell you, I can love people. It doesn't matter what way you vote. All right? Or somebody that may be legal or illegal status. I just wanted to throw that in there because how many of you know that's a hot issue right now? And it's dividing people. I don't care what status somebody is, I'm still going to love them. Right? That's not the qualifier of whether we love somebody, whether we invite them to our table or not. And let me tell you, it's not just that. Sometimes it's like, oh, you have a certain lifestyle. Oh, because you've chosen that, or a certain sin that you really don't agree with. Listen, you might be willing to invite them to their table if they repent and get clean first. All right, get your life in order, and then I can have you come. Listen, we're just going to be like a Pharisee then. It's not what God's called us to do. So who does Jesus want at his table, and who should you and I be inviting to the table? Everybody. And so I want to get into Luke chapter 14. And this chapter is really about who belongs at the table. And it's not really even about food. How many of you know it's not about food? It's about the authority of Jesus to declare that the kingdom of God has now come. And everybody, how many of you know he gets to determine the guest list? Not us. It's like, Jesus, you sure about that person? I know what they've done, and it's like, yeah, and I know what you've done. All right, how many of you know it works both ways? So let's just get into this chapter here, Luke chapter 14. It says, one Sabbath when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. So they're checking him out. They're inviting him on a Sabbath to this meal, and check it out. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy, which is, I believe, is like edema, where your limbs and arms get swollen. And it was a disease that people had. And whenever you had a disease back then, how many of you know they always connected it, oh, you had sin. So Jesus was set up here. I just want you to understand as we get into this. The fact that they invited this guy in the first place, somebody they would have never invited, and then they happened to set him right in front of Jesus. They were just like, oh yeah, let's see what he's going to do. Let's see. They wanted to see if he would heal this guy on the Sabbath. And let me. This is just a side note. What amazes me is that they would be more offended if he healed on the Sabbath than the fact that he could heal anyway. Right? And it's like why are you getting all worked up about that? But it was a total setup. And so if you jump down to verse 4, they remain silent because he's like, do you heal people? And so he taken hold of the man, so he touched him, which they probably didn't touch. Like when they invited him, they're probably like, ooh, he is nasty, and scooted out of the way. He took hold of the man, he healed him, and then it's interesting because it says that he sent him away. I was just praying about that. Lord, why did you send him away? And the reality is he was never meant to be a guest. He was a prop. And Jesus is like, I'm going to heal you. You need to get away from these knuckleheads here. Because they're just a bunch of Pharisees, and they were trying to use you. But guess what? You got healed, and now you get to walk away from this. You don't have to be a part of their game. And so a couple verses later, verse 7, Jesus is sitting at this feast. Think about it. Just healed the guy. They're stewing because now he worked on the Sabbath. But then he noticed how the guests picked places of honor at the table. And so they're like, oh, yeah, no, I got to get the honor place. I got to get the best place right here. And this is going on. And so Jesus starts to tell them this parable. Jump down to verse 12. I'm just kind of jumping through this. Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, so he's kind of giving them instructions, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. And just so you know, this is not your excuse not to invite some of your friends or relatives. All right, some of you are thinking, I knew it was in the scripture somewhere. I don't have to have, no, I'm just kidding. He said, if you do, they may invite you back so that you will be repaid. How many of you know that's a lot of relationships in our world today? I'll do this for you, but I'm expecting something back, right? Oh, I bought coffee last time, so hey, listen, it's your turn this time. What happens if you bought coffee for somebody, told them God loves you, and you never expected anything back? Amen? And so he's like, don't do that. But he goes, when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Like I said, Jesus is saying, listen, don't be selfish in your thinking. Don't be selfish in what you're thinking. He's basically saying your table, your life, your thinking, your mind, the people you interact with, don't be restricted to a list of people that can do something for you. Oh, yeah, if I can get them. Don't look for reciprocation, right? But include the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, the Pharisee term, the scum, right? Because how many of you realize without Jesus, we're all poor, crippled, lame, and blind? Amen. Without him, what did the man say that was born, healed of his blindness? I was blind, but now I see. Listen, all of us were blind at one time. And so what do? When we do that, Jesus tells them, listen, you're going to be blessed if you do that. Just right now on this earth, when you love somebody that's not lovable in the world's eyes, let me tell you, he says, you're going to be blessed. But it's not just now. They can't repay you. You're going to be repaid at the resurrection. God's going to give us reward. We're doing things for him. And we don't do it for the reward. But let me tell you, God's going to do it anyway. Amen? So let me read the parable, and then we're going to go over it. If you have your Bible, you can look at it. It's Luke verse 16 through 24. It says, Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a banquet and invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out, right? Excuse me. Still another said, I just got married and I can't come. Well, his excuse might be believable because he's got a wife now, right? So, no, I'm just kidding. 21, he says, the servant came back, reported this to his master. The owner of the house became angry and he ordered his servants, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys and the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And his servant said, sir, what you've ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told the servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. So I want you to understand how banquets happen, really not unlike today, only they didn't have emails and letters. Like when the host would plan a banquet, they would plan it way in advance, weeks, maybe months in advance, and they would send out the invitations, and then the people would respond basically like we do today in RSVP, right? I need to know how many are coming so that I know how much food there is. And so all of these people responded, and the invitations, like I said, they went out. People agreed to come, But then on the day, let me get to the verse here. It's verse 17. At the time of the banquet, the servant told those who had already been invited. So they already got the invite. And it says, come, now everything is ready. So they didn't have like a watch or anything like that. It's like, hey, the food's ready. Those of you that were invited, it's time for you to come. Everything is ready. The food is ready. And guess what? They start making excuses. Like why they can't come. Stupid excuses. Like I just bought a field and I need to go look at it. All right? How many of you bought your house without looking at it? All right, we don't do that. And especially if a field, if they're buying a field, there's a good chance they're going to farm that field. How do you even know if it's a good field? Right? He already looked at it. That's a lame excuse. Right? He already looked. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. Now I'm going to go try them out. Like anybody ever buy your car without trying it out? All right, especially if you bought a used car. Right? These were not oxen. These were used oxen that he bought. He doesn't know if they're lame. He doesn't know if they're, well, I'll go ahead and buy them now. I got to go for a test ride. No, you check it out first. And like I said, the married guy, he probably already had his excuse. But here's the thing. They were deliberately trying to snub the host. And how many of you know our host is Jesus? They don't care if they didn't come. They didn't care if it would ruin the banquet. And Jesus is telling this story. I want you to picture this. He's telling it to religious leaders that are sitting around the table. And they're listening to him. He's been walking around talking about the kingdom of God, saying the table is set, all are welcome. And the ones that are refusing, think about it. The one he's referencing in his story, all these leaders knew he was referencing them. And they were getting probably a little mad about it. Like, I can't believe he's talking about us like that. They knew the implication. And so here's the thing. The people that he didn't invite first, they're still on the outside. All these other people gave their excuse. Verse 21, the servant came back, reported to his master. Then the owner became angry. It's like, wow, all of you said you were coming. Now you're not coming. He ordered his servant, go out quickly. Amen. How many of you sense the urgency? Quickly. Why did he say that? I mean, it's just like the Great Commission. What did he tell us to do? Go into all the world. It is Jesus' desire for the church ever since is that when we come, after we come, then we got to go, right? And so I want you to understand, this is a fill in your notes, the command to go supersedes anything else in your life. Well, I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I got to check out my yoke of oxen. I got to go check this out. Lord, I don't know. I don't know if I can do it. No, we are to go. Everything else, how many of you know there is nothing, you know, we have spiritual and then we have our regular life. Can I tell you, if you are a follower of Christ, all of your life is spiritual. Whatever your job is, whatever your situation, God has you there for a reason. And the people you interact with for a reason. And we are to go, we're supposed to be that light and that salt right there. So he says, go out quickly into the streets, which is where the houses probably were. But then he says, go into the alleys of the town. Bring in the poor, the blind, the crippled. Bring all of those people. Let me tell you, the alleys, like I said, well, that's where the alley cats were, right? The riffraff was hanging there. I mean, who spends big money on a banquet and says, hey, listen, bring me all the homeless. Bring me all the drug addicts. Bring me all of those. Who does that? Jesus does that.
That's right.
Amen. So he goes, bring them all in, bring all of them in. Listen, he brings in all of the wrong people. But if we're honest with ourselves, we're all the wrong people. Because all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short. So again, verse 22, he's like, sir, what you ordered has been done, but guess what? There's still room. There's still room. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but the reason you're serving God today is because there was still room. Amen? God didn't exclude any of us. He invited all of us. And listen, because you responded to that invite, you now have a seat at the table. But guess what? Now you're the servant. I'm the servant. And he's telling you and I, it's time to go quickly. Why? Because there's still room in God's house today.
Amen.
I mean, especially on Father's Day in summertime at Freedom Church, right? Just a joke there. Listen. What's that? So, listen, we all have people in our family. Do you got anyone in your family that doesn't know the Lord? Coworker, neighbor, person working at the restaurant. And the master's saying, listen, send them out again. I believe God keeps sending us out. Send them out again. Go out again. Go out again. Listen, there's still room. Keep going out. And sometimes I think how unthinkable it is that we can sit here and think about ourselves when there are so many empty seats. Amen? So what does he tell him? Verse 23. The master told his servant, go again, basically out to the roads, the country lanes now. Like they left the streets and the alleys, go to the country lane. And he says, compel them to come in. And that word is really actually kind of a forceful word to compel. But how many of you, I mean, one of the translation is force them. But how many of you know we're not called to force anybody into the kingdom? Right? Let me grab you by the neck. You're going to church with me, right? I mean, I kind of joke about it. That was our kids growing up. They had the drug problem. We drug them to church and drug them back home, right? So now they do that. Now they drug their kids to church and back. So that's a good one to have. But here's the word. Seriously, the word compel in this aspect is do not give up on people. Amen? Aren't you glad someone didn't give up on you? Keep on. Be insistent. Be persuasive about it. Invite them to come to lunch if you need to. Like, listen, if you come, I'll actually feed you. We'll go to some fancy restaurant at Applebee's, right? No, I'm just kidding. So if you want a long wait in line there. So anyway, compel them to come in. That's what we're supposed to do. And again, that's why, and I keep popping this up here, that's why we do Freedom Sunday. You guys, we don't do it just because we want to do more work. Because it's a lot of work that day. Going to the fair is a lot of work. Some of you that have been out there, there's a lot of stuff that's going on. Why do we do that? Because we want people to know. Freedom Sunday is simply a fun day that we have and a day that you can say, hey, listen, I can invite my friends. If they've got kids, we got water slides, we got a cornhole tournament, we got all the food and everything. Why would we do that other than it's basically bait on the hook in order to get people to come? Amen? And it's like, okay, I'll try it out. Oh, church is boring. I don't know if I'll try it. If they come and they hear the gospel presented, who knows if they may walk away a changed person. Amen. Amen. And all it costed us is renting some inflatables and flipping burgers, right? And so he says, God is sending you and I basically outside these walls. Amen. So that we can bring everybody. How many of you sense the urgency in Jesus' words here? There's an urgency. And why does he say to do that? Go out there, invite them in so that my house will be full. God wants his house, not a single seat left. I mean, we have two services. And let me just say, if we fill up both services, we're not opposed to going to three services. Amen? It's a lot of work, and Timothy's scratching his voice like, oh, no. Whatever, you know, if we have more people coming, we'll have more people on the worship team. Amen? We might have someone else, and I'm like, tag, you're it for this service, right? Because it's not about me, it's not about any of us, it's about him, right? We would do whatever it takes, if whatever we have to. And let me tell you, the smoke and lights and having the perfected service, that's not what's going to do it. It's going to be done by you and I being the light, being the salt in this world, amen? That's it. So listen, the religious people of Jesus' day, they didn't like what he was doing. But I want to tell you, the average person in this day, they loved it. They were drawn to it. Isn't it interesting that Jesus never had a problem getting a crowd? They followed him. They're like, listen, this guy's different. He's not this, you know, snooty up in the air, nose in the sky. He'll be with me. He'll put his arm around me and love me. Those that were left out and rejected, that's who Jesus came to. Amen? And he didn't wait. He didn't just like wait for them to come. Notice that Jesus never said, have a big prayer meeting and then they will come. Did he say that? Are we supposed to pray? Absolutely. We better pray. But if all we ever do is pray, how many of you know the world's going to go to hell? Right? Because we got to actually go. Like our prayer empowers us and does work in the spiritual realm, but then we got to actually go. And let me do it again because Randy wasn't in here earlier. We got to shake that salt shaker. So That's okay. It grinds in, so. He didn't wait for them. What did he do? He told you and I to go. Like I said, that's why we're at the fairgrounds. That's why we do what we do, because God wants people at his table. And I don't know exactly how many of these cards we've given out at the fair. I would guesstimate we've gone through about three boxes, and that's about 750 of these seeds that are out there. And I don't know how many more is going to go out today. Maybe we might hit 1,000 of these. You know what? God can use that for his glory. We don't know. They may come here. They may not come here. But if they give their life to Jesus, that's all that matters.
Amen.
I'm not counting his. Well, you know what? Listen, it's not about us building this church. It's about us building his kingdom.
Right.
And if we have the right attitude, Jesus says, I will build my church. Amen? And I believe that Jesus is listening to this and is like, listen, that's my church. This is what I've called you guys to do. And so, like I said, I want to hear your stories. I want to hear what's going on. And the question is who are you going to bring to the table? Man, I know this pushes out of our comfort zone, doesn't it? Like, oh, I got it. But once you do it, I promise you, as you begin to start stepping out, you're going to start doing it more, and you're going to start doing more. And the joy of being a follower of Christ is going to go from like a 2 to a 10. Amen? And that's on a scale of 5. So God, let me tell you, I could go on anyway. Listen, you may be the only Christian in some people's life that's willing to say something. And a lot of times we're like, oh God, send somebody. Send somebody to tell them. And God is, you, I'm sending you. Oh God, somebody else. Remember what Moses, when God told him, and he's like, well, I don't speak very well. I don't talk very well. And he was gracious and let Aaron, but it's like, come on. God can use, I love this quote by, I think it was G.K. Chesterton. He says, if something is worth doing, then it's worth doing badly. And I think it's in that book there. Does that make sense? Like if sharing the gospel, I didn't do a very good job, but you know what? You did it. And if you do it, it doesn't matter how bad it is, because it's not a matter about me being eloquent with my words. It's about me pointing people to Jesus and the Holy Spirit taking over. Amen? So like I said, the banner, I'm going to put it back up here. It's not on the screen, still caught up in customs or who knows what. That'll teach us from ordering from China. So it'll be back on the back wall there where it says you're about to enter your mission field. Hopefully by this next week, this will be back there. But this is our mission, and I hope that you guys catch it. Yes, I'm going to reiterate it. I'm going to talk about it. If we realize every day, my job is to move people closer to Jesus. Amen? And let me tell you, I want to hear your stories. So listen, text them to me. I'll send out a message later on this week. Let me know, because your story may be the very one that ignites somebody else. Like hearing, you know, Doris, I went on it, went hiking, and you just had a conversation. I mean, listen, sometimes we'll get a conversation that has no earthly value. Hey, what about them? Like when I talk about the Cowboys, it has no value, right? Because they stink. They've stunk for a long time. So just the reality. But I want to hear your story. Well, I want to see that cross filled up. Not that we can boast about anything, but that we can give glory to God.
Amen?
Amen? So, Timothy, you can come up, because I could just keep going on and on. can we all stand up? And if you're here today and you've been battling that fear, oh, Lord, I don't know how to do it. I don't know what to say. I want to pray for you today that God will fire you up, that God will begin to ignite that in your life. And, I mean, don't you want your life to be used to draw other people? I heard this phrase, you can't take anything with you, but you know what you can take is other people. All right? Your witness, your story, your whatever it is, and I want to get up there someday and say, yes, you sowed a seed into this person's life. You may not have led them to the Lord, but you sowed the seed along the way to where they did.
Right.
Amen? That's all that matters. It's not like, you know, what was it, World War II, and they shoot down an airplane and put a little stamp on the car, got me another one. How many of you know it's not like that? It's just like love people. That's really how easy it is. Listen, if you want to say, God, I need more of your power, I'm just going to encourage you. Raise your hand. You can come up here if you want. I just want to pray over you. pray an anointing. I want to pray fire over you. God, to fire each of us up. Amen. Thank you, Lord. If you're just saying, Lord, I just want more. You have not given me a spirit of fear and timidity, but Lord, of power and love and a sound mind. Let me tell you, when you can take that, when you grasp that, you're going to go into any situation. You will not feel awkward. Others are going to feel awkward. So, Lord, I just pray for each one of us that are here today. Lord, those that are just saying, Lord, I need more of that fire in my life. Lord, ignite the fire in my life. Lord, I can't do any kind of magic touch, but Holy Spirit, you can come and you can empower us in ways that you have equipped your church to do. Lord, to take this gospel to the highways, to the byways. Lord, to those that we didn't think we would ever be able to love. Lord, to those that we have shut out of our life. Lord God, I pray vessels of love. I pray that love would overflow, the love of God. Lord, we don't have to fake it. We don't have to try to make it happen. Lord, it is all infused by your Holy Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, I just say, come, pour it out again. Pour it out again. Pour out your Spirit over each one of us today. Lord, those that may be watching online, Lord God, I'm just saying right now, Lord God, would you begin to touch them, empower us to be the witness, Lord God. Father, there is a great harvest at this end times, and Lord, I want to be in the game. I don't want to be on the sideline. Lord, I don't want to be watching it happen. I want to be a part of what's going on. Lord, I want to be one of the ones that takes that football in and sees the touchdown, Lord God, because you want to do a great thing in this world. And so, Lord, I just thank you. This is beginning times, Lord God. This is seed time and harvest. And, Lord, we know that souls are going to come into your kingdom. So, Lord, I just begin to pray right now for each one. Lord, I pray that anointing of your power and your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus.